Our text this morning comes again from the letter of 1 Timothy. This is our third in a seven-week series through these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're going to be in chapter 6. And before I begin, I wanted to kind of remind you, these two letters were written by presumably the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is kind of like his protege, is a young man he was training to be an evangelist and to be a pastor and a teacher of the gospel. And so, and you can kind of think of this in terms of a bit of Paul's legacy. Like, he's nearing the end of his life, and so he's trying to pass on the information he thinks is vital for Timothy to know and understand. But now in chapter 6 in this first letter, he's kind of summing up what he's been talking about and the basic teaching. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So we'll start reading in verse 3 and go to verse 19. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I was reading this passage of scripture earlier this week, trying to prepare for the sermon this morning, a song popped into my head, and I haven't been able to get that song out of my head as much as I would like to do so. It's just that kind of song, the tune or the word, I don't know what it is, but I cannot make it leave me. Now, if you've heard this song before, as soon as I mention it, it will pop into your head too, and you will not be happy with me for reminding you of this song. But every time you think of it, it might help you remember what the sermon is about, which may give you another reason not to be happy with me, because it's about money, and we don't like to talk about money sometimes. I promised that I would avoid controversy, but I didn't realize 1 Timothy was full of it. But it's like I always tell people when they're leaving the sanctuary and they say they enjoyed the sermon, I say, these are God's words, I just read them. So, while I can't take the credit, neither can you assign me the blame. But the song that came to my mind is called, I Want to Be Rich. Now, it was released in 1989, so several of you were around at that time by the R&B group Callaway. Not a lot of people remember that name Calloway because they were kind of a one-hit wonder. They were brothers. But if you hear the lyrics, you might recognize it. The most recognizable part of the verse goes like this. I want money, lots and lots of money. I want the pie in the sky. Maybe if I sing it, you might remember it, but I don't want to do that. It's already playing in my head. But then it goes on to the chorus that goes like this. I want to be rich. Oh, oh, I want to be rich. Oh, oh, I want to be rich. Oh, oh, I want to be rich, full of love, peace, and happiness. Does it sound familiar? Anybody hear that song? Please say yes. Okay, good. I really wanted to show you the music video, but I thought this is a sanctuary, and I don't want to do that. Plus, I like my job. But I did show it to my kids, and they kept telling me to turn it off, but I know in their hearts they were loving it. At the end of the song, the two brothers do this weird dance move that looks like a cheerleader kick. But you just have to watch it. Just Google, I want to be rich. Anyway, if you've never heard that song, or you have heard it and you're ashamed to admit it, you have probably heard at least one song in your lifetime that talks about wanting to have money, or that talks about how great it is to have money, or what somebody would be willing to do to get money. It's because almost everyone likes money. And no matter how much money they have, most people wish they could have more money. See, wanting to be rich is synonymous with the human experience. To be human is to want to be rich. But according to Paul, it's unacceptable for a follower of Jesus. Now, there is one exception, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But that exception excluded, wanting to be rich, according to Paul, is just fraught with danger. Now, Paul issues this warning in a particular context, this warning against wanting to be rich. He's talking specifically to preachers and teachers of the gospel. As I said, he's talking to Timothy. And there were some preachers and teachers who thought that this vocation they had to preach was actually a pathway to personal gain, generally of a financial nature. And so they were doing things like, and we have this today, there are plenty of preachers that it's obvious they're in it for the money. They have their own Learjet, a luxury yacht, you know, whatever the case may be, multiple million-dollar mansions. But he says that these particular preachers, in order to gain from this work, they were doing things like creating controversy. They were slandering their fellow preachers. They were causing a lot of division. They were teaching a lot of false doctrine, you know, telling people what they wanted to hear. And all of this was to increase their own popularity, which would then in turn translate into more income. And so this is what the situation that causes Paul to launch into this section about the dangers of pursuing wealth. But almost immediately he broadens his scope beyond preachers and teachers to include everyone, because this applies to everyone. And basically what Paul will say is that wanting to be rich can lead a person to do things they wouldn't normally do. You know, as Paul famously says in this passage, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, he's not saying that money in and of itself is evil, and that's often a misunderstanding of this passage. Evil is amoral, meaning it's neither good or bad, it's just there. It's the love of money that Paul's concerned about, and that's because a person who loves money will do things they should not do in order to obtain more money. It'd be easy for us to come up this morning with a list of things that people have done, bad things, and even nations, in order to acquire more money. In a similar way, that while the possession of money is not evil, the problem is that when you have a lot of money, you'll be provided with opportunities to sin that you might otherwise not have had, temptations that you otherwise might not have experienced. It's a sad fact, but in this country, we say that money, with money, a person can practically get away with murder, and in some cases they have. Because they have enough resources to hire the best attorneys. They have money to pay off witnesses in order to be found innocent. You know, some of the other temptations associated with having a lot of money is there is a temptation to not depend on God, but to depend on ourselves and on our resources. Another temptation we might have is to not put our trust in God, but put our trust in our money for our security and our well-being. Having too much money can make it harder for us to recognize the things that really matter. You know, many people will say that it wasn't until they lost everything that they realized what was really important to them. And of course, if you have a lot of money and you don't practice biblical stewardship of that money, it presents one more area in which disobedience can occur and the consequences from that. But for all these reasons and more, Paul's advice to Timothy and to all followers of Jesus is that instead of pursuing money, they should pursue godliness. Now, godliness is only used in these pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. In this letter alone, it's used 9 times. And you could think of godliness as kind of a synonym for Christ-likeness, that we should pursue being like Jesus. And so included within this pursuit of godliness is the pursuit of these other things that Paul mentions, you know, righteousness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. And these things are not to be pursued casually, but with the same level of intensity and passion with which some people we have known pursue money. So along with godliness, you know, Paul tells them that they should pursue contentedness. Now, understanding what being content is easier than actually experiencing it. Assuming that we have all of our basic necessities met, assuming that we have food and clothing and shelter, being content is about being satisfied with what we have. And this can be so difficult, you know, living in a world like ours, where we're constantly being inundated with messages that tell us we are lacking something, that we need to get the nicer car, that we need to get the newer phone, that we need to get the bigger TV. You know, one of my favorite commercials, and I might not have the details exactly right, but there's a person that's getting a new TV delivered to their house, and it's got the latest and greatest. It's like a 4K television, and so they're so excited. And as it's coming in their front door, they happen to notice that the delivery van is advertising 5K, and they're immediately disappointed that somehow they are lacking. But the truth is, we don't need any of these things to be content. And the sooner we learn that, the closer to contentedness we will be. One crucial step toward learning to be content is learning to appreciate the things that we do have, which we can so often overlook and take for granted. And something else that can help us along that path is to learn to recognize the difference between the things that really matter and the things that don't. The things that are eternal versus the things that are temporary. See, all the things that really matter, that we truly need, that have eternal value, are given to us by our gracious and generous God. If we have God, we have everything. But if we don't have God, we have nothing. You know, Paul's last piece of advice is for those who happen to have money. It's possible for a person whose goal was not to become rich to end up being rich, to end up with a lot of money. As I said before, you know, having money or being rich is not wrong. You know, and you need to understand that I'm not saying that just by itself it's wrong to be rich. It's not. There's nothing sinful to have money. As long as it's managed correctly, it can be seen as a blessing from God, because it puts a person in a position to share more generously and more liberally with others as God directs them to the building of his kingdom, to be able to have resources to help somebody. That is truly a blessing and a gift that God gives us. You know, I for one, am so grateful for the members of our church and our extended church family and out in our community that have been blessed with more than enough, so that they are able to give liberally and to give generously above and beyond their gifts and their offerings. You know, I hear stories constantly of things that have happened in the past, you know, gifts that have come in, donations that have been made that have helped to build the kingdom, that have helped to support the work that is happening here at this church. You know, one thing I've recognized is that people who give generously realize that God did not bless them financially for their own benefit, but so that they could then be a blessing to others. You know, I'm reminded of John Wesley, the founder of American Methodism, who, as he grew in popularity, you know, he began to sell some of his books and some of his hymns. He was invited to speak many different places, and his income increased very dramatically. But he had decided long ago, before all that began, that he had a set amount of money upon which he could live a modest life. And he had determined that anything that comes in beyond this, he would give away. And so he did that. And this is where the exception lies for when it's okay to desire wealth. It's okay to desire wealth as long as it's not wealth as an end in itself. In other words, that you don't want to be rich just for the sake of being rich. It's when you're pursuing wealth as a means to an end. When you want to have wealth, so your end is so you can practice generosity. You know, seeking to have more so that you can give more is a pursuit that God honors. With that being said, you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. When it comes to generosity, it's not the size of the gift, it's the attitude of the heart. You know, the story that Jesus told of the widow who gave everything she had is an illustration of that. You know, when God looks at a gift, generosity is not determined by the number of zeros, but by the motive and the attitude of the heart of the giver. You know, Paul talked to Timothy about people who believe there's something to gain by following Jesus. And there is not anything to gain by following Jesus from a financial perspective. I mean, yes, if you follow certain biblical principles like hard work and integrity and you practice good stewardship, you could very well become wealthy. You could be blessed financially, but there's no guarantee. What is guaranteed is that for all followers of Jesus, independent of circumstances, is the gift of life, you know, eternal life. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that really matters. You know, we've all seen an advertisement or maybe a scene from a movie where there's somebody lying back on a beach, you know, their feet are in the sand, and they're holding a drink that has a little umbrella in it, and maybe they're beside somebody. I still don't get the commercial where they're in a bathtub. That just seems awkward. But say they're in a lounge chair and they're lying back one will say to the other person, you know, this is the life. That's not the life. You know, what that is sunburn and sand in places you didn't know you had. No, it's good. The beach is fun. But it's not life. You know, what Paul's talking about here, the life that really is life, is so much more than a day at the beach. It's the life of experiencing all that God has to offer, that life that lasts forever. It is this life, you know, not the pursuit of temporary riches, that we must reach out for and grab hold of and hold on to as tightly as we can, even as God is holding on to us. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be rich? As in, do you want money, lots and lots of money? Or do you want to be rich toward God? Do you want to share what you have with others and be rich in good deeds and in pursuing godliness? You know, do you want the life that this world has to offer, this shallow, temporary, and fleeting existence? Or do you want the life that God has to offer, a life of joy and purpose and fulfillment, a life that lasts forever? That is the life that is really life. Anything less than that is not worth living. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We thank you for your servant Paul and for his protege Timothy. We thank you for their conviction and the urgency and then the importance of preaching the gospel, of spreading the good news. And we thank you for this guidance that is difficult for us to hear, maybe, living in the richest country on earth. That to want to be rich, for that to be our life's goal, is problematic for followers of Jesus. But to want to be rich toward you, to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, that is a life that is worth living. That is a life that really is life. Help us to pursue that life, to embrace it, and to hold fast to it. And those of us who have wealth, who have extra resources, help us to be obedient, to share with those in need, to understand that we've been blessed, not for ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.